Welcome to 3GT, a podcast where a pastor, parishioner, and professor have lively conversations on practical Christian living from a Reformed perspective. For more information, visit our website at 3GT.fm. Welcome back to 3GT. My name is Aaron Sams. I'm here with my co-host Kyle Borg and Barry York. And last time we talked about this concept of the flipped classroom, which is something that I've been using in education for a few years now. And as soon as we were done recording that episode, we had a little offline conversation about, and we sort of joked about at the end of that episode, the idea of a flipped pulpit. And what would be the implications of that? What would that look like? Is that appropriate? Is it not appropriate? Does that violate what we understand biblically preaching to be? And so, guys, I would love to just open up that conversation and see what that would look like. So here's my question, Kyle. Why would I, if I was a resident of Winchester, Kansas, want to go hear Kyle Borg preach when I have, you know, R.C. Sproul and John Piper and people like Barry York at my disposal on sermon audio and online? What's the benefit of showing up to a church to hear to worship with particular people and to hear a pastor who may or may not be a quote-unquote celebrity pastor when there's all sorts of good stuff out there online? Gentlemen, what do you think? Let's get that going.
It's funny you should ask that, Aaron. My wife asks me that every Sunday morning. So maybe we ought to pull her in. No, she does not actually ask me that every Sunday morning. But it's a question that I think in one sense is a very important question, especially in today's world. There is an increase in satellite churches, in online churches, where people no longer have localized membership as much as they tune in to video feeds and they worship God that way. I would love to hear more from Barry, but I would start with just pointing to the Bible. The Bible makes very, very clear that there is a particular way to do what we call church, what we call gathering together to worship. The Bible isn't borrowing simply some method or the most expedient way in doing that from ancient times. Some people might say, well, that was pre-internet days, and so it worked for them to gather in one building to worship God together, but today we have all these new resources available to us. I don't think the Bible's working that way. I don't think that the way in which it prescribes the assembling of oneself together with others is contingent on a cultural status or a cultural norm of the time. But the Bible makes very, very clear that we are not to give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. We read that in Hebrews. And the way in which that is put forth, you almost get this, you know, the author of Hebrews says, you know, don't give up meeting us, and then adds, as some are in the habit of doing. And I remember hearing or reading a preacher once note that it's almost this, you can almost sense this disgust that some who call themselves Christians are actually failing to meet together with other believers in the way that God has appointed. And so you asked, Aaron, why come to Winchester RPCNA? Well, I would tell people, don't come here to hear me. Hopefully they come because Jesus is being preached as we gather together in the fellowship of the saints. And there is something to that face-to-face. I remember the end of 2 John. The Apostle John is writing to the elect lady and her children. I personally think that's he's writing to a particular congregation. And he ends that letter by saying, I have many other things that I wish to say to you, but not with pen and paper. But I want to come to you and say them face to face, because then our joy is complete. The Apostle John is recognizing there is this face-to-face interaction between saints that quite literally completes and fulfills our joy that we have in the Lord. So that would be one reason that I give, but I'm more interested in Barry's answer.
Well, I think that was a great answer. I think, you know, as we talk about what would we even mean by a flip pulpit, I think Kyle was alluding to the idea that I guess if we were talking about the sense that we mentioned in our last episode, it would be the idea of you recording your sermon, maybe in your study or something, and then letting everybody watch it at home and then coming and discussing it. But there's also this going to the pro, the really good preacher, and why not listen to what he has to say about a subject rather than someone lowly such as myself, and then have a conversation about that as a congregation when we get more benefit out of hearing the expert rather than just quote our preacher. And as Kyle's saying, there's a dynamic going on the Lord's Day morning that no recorded video could ever replace. And that's the Holy Spirit is to be present and is present if God's people constitute their service through the word and prayer. We are the holy temple of God. And so when we're assembling together, as Peter says, as you're putting all these living stones through whom the Holy Spirit is pulsating, and a minister who comes and really brings the word of God to his people, as lowly as his effort may be, maybe he's not particularly that gifted as some of the high profile preachers, still the Holy Spirit is going to use that word, because this is a man who's been called to be their shepherd, their pastor, their leader, and he's speaking God's word to them in a special, special way. So I don't think there's any replacing that. I've read books about multi-site churches, and often those types of congregations center around a very dynamic personality, and they record or live stream his sermons into satellite campuses. And as I've interacted with people in those settings on a number of occasions, always the ones I think are really telling the truth aren't real satisfied by that. So there's a sense of falseness that they speak about. And I think it's because they've, even though you might have to use something like that in an extraordinary circumstance, I think the ordinary means of grace is what Kyle said from John, is there's this face-to-face, heart-to-heart interaction where we're all in the same room with one another, and the Spirit of God is working in a special and unique way.
So one thing that you guys are describing is one of the reasons that in educational setting that I recommend teachers make their own material for their students rather than using someone else's is there's a connection you have with your own students, or in the case of a pastor with their own congregation, you know their needs, you know their vocabulary, and you're going to be able to connect and relate to them in ways and bring in an educational setting content, in a pastoral setting, bring the word of God to them in terms that they can understand and in with forms of application that are applicable to them that may not be applicable in other settings. And you simply can't replace that, regardless of how good a speaker or a knowledgeable the teacher is on the other side. A pastor or a teacher knows their congregation or their classroom better than anybody. And they know what they need, and that's important to be able to bring that. So I think a different side of this conversation, though, could be maybe not in using someone else's material. So let's say a pastor does acknowledge that they know their people and they want to talk to them using vocabulary and meet their own needs. So what would you say if someone in the congregation says, hey, you know what, I don't learn by hearing very well, I don't understand by hearing very well, could you do something else, make a fancy video with images and text that pop up that I can see it and things like that, so I can learn it better and hear it better. Is there a place for that, or is that completely out of bounds as well?
I think when it comes to the public worship and the preaching of God, I would say that's out of bounds. And I would say that this emphasizes what the Apostle Paul calls the foolishness of preaching. One of the things that I continually remind my congregation is that, on a human level, do I think preaching is the best way to communicate truth? Do I think it's the most brilliant way? Do I think it's the most conducive way? In one sense, if you can forgive me, no, I don't think it is. I'm personally more of a visual learner. But here's the point. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 reminds us of the foolishness of preaching. And the foolishness of preaching is not just the content of what we preach, which Paul does say. The gospel is foolishness to those who do not believe. But as a method and as a means itself, there is a degree of foolishness to this thing called preaching. This public proclamation of the word of God before those who are there to listen and to hear. And I try in my own life as I prepare sermons, and I try with our congregation to bring them back to that is this perhaps the best method for you and your style of learning? No, it may not be in one sense, but it is the best method because it's the method that God has given. Romans chapter 10, you know, how will they call on the name of the Lord whom they have not heard? How will they hear unless someone preaches? So faith comes through hearing.
Right.
Nowhere in Scripture are we told faith comes through seeing. Mm-hmm. Or nowhere in Scripture that faith comes through doing, but we do hear faith comes through hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. And so I encourage people to fall back on those promises.
That's interesting. So, and I would totally agree with you with that. Like I was, when I was asking my question, I was doing so somewhat facetiously because I knew what your answers would be, but, and I knew I would agree with your answers, but something that I've kicked around, and I have not studied this. This is only simply my own wonderings and musings that I would need to research. But my hunch is that the reason the lecture is so prominent, especially in Western universities and other institutions of higher learning in Western cultures, is because of the high view of preaching that came out of the Protestant Reformation. Huh. I actually think that it has rolled over into the classroom, and the two have somehow become equated, where we look at preaching and we go, I should be taught, and we look at teaching and you think, I should hear a sermon, where the two are not the same. Preaching is fundamentally different than teaching. That's not to say you are not taught during preaching, but the thing that is going on as preaching in a public worship service on the Lord's Day is fundamentally different than a lesson delivered by a teacher in an academic situation. And so I would love to see the church embrace true preaching. And I would love to see academia let go of the lecture because it's not preaching. And I, at some point, there's a paper or a book in there, and I would just love to tease all that out and figure out if there's any actual historical precedent for what I'm saying or evidence for what I'm saying.
I love that. Please write that book, Aaron. There you go.
Someday.
I think,
someday.
You know, the question you raised earlier, someone saying they can't learn from preaching, I think part of the problem is that so much of the preaching they're hearing is a lecture. Mm-hmm. And that's the problem. That's part of the thesis of the little book, Why Johnny Can't Preach, by T. David Gordon, is that we're giving them just dry commentary on the passage so often as we preach. And if someone's telling me they're, you know, quote, a visual learning, well, if you look at our Lord's preaching or you look at a lot of the preaching in the scriptures, it's very visual in the sense of the word, the imagery that's used. It fires the imagination. And that's what Dabney says in his book, Evangelical Eloquence, is that the imagination is the preacher's strongest tool to use as he's communicating the word of God. So, for instance, a lot of times I'm telling my students, you know, okay, here's the bare bone truth, but how can you express that in a way that will bring the congregation's imagination to life? How can you capture the attention of the child that's sitting there in the pew? How can you make the mother who's, you know, trying to keep her kids quiet, how can you throw idioms and metaphors at her in such a way that she's going to be able to pick up some of that as you're speaking? How can you repeat some of the things you're saying in a way that doesn't sound just repetitive, but is really driving home the truth that you have? So I think part of it is preachers have to learn that it's just not content delivery that we're there to do.
Yeah.
It's to really speak to the hearts and move the hearts of the people by speaking to their minds and their imaginations in vivid ways.
Hmm. You know, Barry, it's go ahead, Aaron.
No, go ahead.
I was going to say, it's not just Dabney. You know, I remember once in a while in our lives, we're reading scripture and we've read these passages before and they suddenly strike us like a 2x4. And I remember a passage that I was reading. It was actually the morning that I was first invited to preach in Kokomo, where Barry was still pastor. I was just a student under care, and Barry said, why don't you and your family come down? You can preach. And that morning I was reading from Galatians as I was preparing for my preaching. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says something that radically changed my understanding of preaching. The Apostle Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Was it not before your very eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? And obviously he's not writing to the Galatians saying, hey, remember that day when you were in Jerusalem and you were all standing at the foot of Calvary's hill and there with your physical eyes, you saw Jesus being crucified. He's saying my ministry and primarily my preaching came to you with such power and with such efficacy that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified before your very eyes. And I've often thought for my own ministry and for the ministry of others, if we as preachers would aim at doing that and accomplishing that in the midst of from the pulpit, you know, you wonder why the pulpit lacks so much power today. Maybe it's because we're not remembering that we are, in a very real sense, visibly and publicly portraying Christ and him crucified. So,
And if we want to turn to some of the prominent preachers of our day and why they are popular, I think it's because they do that. Listening to a Sinclair Ferguson or a Ted Donnelly or a John Piper, so often you're just in awe listening to them describe the wonders of the gospel. I was just listening to a message live at the Banner of Truth conference a couple of weeks ago, and Jeffrey Thomas was developing the parable Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus, and his whole theme was how valuable the Bible should be to us, and yet how willfully we discard its truths. And he just had us captivated. There were grown men just weeping, myself included, during the message, because he was just making you realize just the poverty of your own heart and this wonderful miracle treasure of the Bible, just how callously we can treat it at times. And by using employing really that parable and the rich imagery that Jesus had there in Luke 16, he really grabbed hold of our hearts, and the Holy Spirit was just working in a mighty way during that time.
So guys, we've been talking a lot about, you know, this idea of using words and creating imagery with words and crafting, you know, a sermon that touches the souls of people. Is there a place either within, you know, biblical parameters or within the context of regulative principle of worship for incorporating things like images into a sermon, like, you know, projecting something over your shoulder to enhance what you're saying? Or is the preacher restricted in using a verbal medium only through our understanding of what scripture teaches about this?
Well, I, in an effort to be peaceful, I don't know that I would absolutely lay down a law saying there's no place for visible aids. I would personally, I don't know that I would ever use them. I can't imagine a scenario where I would. I think we need to be cautious. In one sense, the Lord has given us visual aids, and he's done so in the sacraments. In the body that is broken for us and the cup that is poured out and the water of baptism, those are sanctioned visible elements to be used in worship that we might meditate and think upon the work of Jesus Christ.
And I would also add that that's not just visual, though. That also incorporates touch and taste and smell and all of our senses to get that in there.
That's a sensory explosion is what I try to remind myself and my congregation. But I don't know that I personally, maybe Barry would disagree, I'm not totally comfortable saying in every circumstance, everywhere, anywhere, graphics are not permitted. I couldn't go there personally.
Yeah, I I would really hesitate because I think what you end up doing is opening up Pandora's box. First of all, we're not even talking about images of Christ or God because we would say that those are forbidden by the second commandment. But using, I know men who use movie clips. Well, I just think that they're not relying on the power of God's word when they begin to have to use something like that to make their point. If there's a scene in a movie, just tell it and bring it to life through yourself, if you want to use something like that. Fairly often would use maybe a simple object for the sake of the children just to help illustrate something, because it seems as when the Lord was preaching that often he was pointing to the things around him just to make his point. But I think we have to be careful that the object itself doesn't become the message. I've got something so exciting that I want to show the congregation that's the danger of even a word illustration. We tell the students all the time that the illustration is supposed to open up and support the truth that you're seeking to promote, not replace it or overshadow it to the point where folks don't remember at all what you're preaching on. They just remember the fantastic story you told, or in this case, something you showed to them.
Well, thanks. That's very helpful. Well, that's all the time we have for today. But guys, thank you for your insight there and helping us to distinguish what is appropriate from the pulpit and how it differs from instruction and just the importance and the power of the local pastor speaking to his congregation. Well, this has been another episode of 3GT. You can check us out at 3GT.fm and you can find us on Facebook and Twitter. And we hope you will join us again next week.
Good wrap up.